So today we are on the final preach in our series of discovering Jesus in the Old Testament. And I was down to preach on the Passover lamb. And I don't know how anybody could become ho-hum about the Passover lamb, because it's absolutely significant and to take nothing away from it. But I felt no leap in my heart. And I was kind of like bending Ian's ear about it when we were doing that on the financial team on Monday. And I was like, you're preaching. I'm like, on the Passover lamb. I wanted to get out of it. I actually even did try to talk to Hayley and get her to put Passover lamb under yours. And she went, I don't know why, Mum, but I think it's got... And I was like, I don't want to do the Passover lamb. Ian's the one with the Passover lamb revelation. Oh, Passover lamb, Passover lamb. And he went, well, why don't you take a different aspect of the Passover lamb? Which I went, ping. I went, what? He went, the red heifer. It's like, yeah, I know a little about the red heifer, so that's the perfect thing to preach on, because it will hurl me into research, and it will hurl me into the Word, and it will hurl me into having to dig out some nuggets. So today, I'm really going to be talking fast, and I want you to stay with me, because quite frankly, I'm all red heifered up, and I'm going to tell you why he had to be completely crushed, because it's actually associated with the sacrifice of the red heifer. So Father, I just come to you, and it's all in there, and I feel an excitement about Jesus, our red heifer, but I don't want to get sidetracked. I just want to get to the nub and the heart of this. And so I just, you know, you see everything I've prepared, you know, everything that's in my book I've written here, and I want what you want this morning. Give us revelation. Open our understanding eyes to see the picture of Jesus in the red heifer sacrifice. Amen. Hebrew word for red heifer is parah adumah. I don't know why I wanted to put that in. I just wanted to start by saying something in Hebrew. So this is a mysterious ritual, the ritual of the red heifer sacrifice. The sages couldn't understand it. Do you know, tons and tons are written about the red heifer sacrifice in the Mishnah. The Mishnah is just the collection of the oral traditions of the Jews put in a volume and added to as more and more protocol and procedure as other traditions are added, so they get added in to these Mishnah. And Solomon himself apparently was reputed to have written that even he had grappled with it. The wisest man on earth had grappled with the red heifer sacrifice and could not unravel the mystery of it. So if you're still confused about the red heifer after I've finished preaching, yay, I mean, if Solomon couldn't get it. So that's my out there. But I hope that I'm going to be able to bring something of clarity and practical application for us. So strictly speaking, this red heifer could be killed by anyone. But generally, it was by a ritually clean priest. But it's important that I state that for you right at the very beginning. The red heifer could be killed by anyone, but its blood, which had to be sprinkled seven times towards the tabernacle, could only be sprinkled by a priest. And the reason that this is a quandary to the sages and why Solomon couldn't get it is it's actually a purification ritual. Okay, so Israel had lots of sacrifices, lots of blood sacrifices. Blood was the thing that was common in all of them. Most of the sacrifices took place within the temple compound, but there were sacrifices and rituals that had to take place outside the gate. Okay, this is really important. And the purification ritual was one of those, the red heifer, that had to happen outside the camp. And the reason it was such a quandary to the sages was that a clean priest took a clean animal and performed the ritual according and prescribed by law, by the Jewish law, and was declared unclean at the end of it. But the sacrifice itself produced ashes, which when mixed with a number of other different things, became the very source of purification for those who were unclean. So here's the quandary. You start off totally clean, you're doing what God commands you to do, and then you wind up unclean. But in the process of that, what you've created out of that clean, making, becoming unclean, actually purifies and makes clean those who are defiled. It defiles the pure. But the sacrifice itself makes pure the defiled. That's what the quandary was. And most people agree that the sacrifice of the red heifer, this parah adumah, before Messiah can return, the reason it's so important to us is that before any temple could be, the temples that were dedicated or consecrated to the Lord's use, they had to be consecrated, and the priests, who served in them, they had to be consecrated by the ashes of the red heifer. So we believe, those of us who understand or are looking into end time eschatology, understand that at a point in the future, there will be a third temple established. Are we right about that? That temple cannot be consecrated to the Lord unless the ashes of a red heifer sacrifice are used, are sprinkled to establish not only that temple, but also the priests who will work and serve in that temple. Therefore, the red heifer sacrifice is not just linked to what Jesus did for us. It's linked to the future establishment of the third temple. What is that linked to? It's linked to the desecration of that temple, which is linked to what? The return of Christ. So the red heifer sacrifice is really important for us as Christians to look into. Okay, so I'm going to read to you from Scripture about the red heifer, and then we're going to begin to unpack it. Numbers 19 is where you'll find it. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded. Instruct the Israelites to bring you an unblemished red heifer that has no defect and has never been placed under a yoke. Give it to Eleazar the priest, and he will have it brought outside the camp and slaughtered in his presence. Eleazar the priest is to take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle it seven times toward the tent of meeting." In actual fact, the priest had to dip seven times and sprinkle. He couldn't, the sacrifice became invalid if he dipped once, had a lot of blood, and he sprinkled twice. They're very strict about the way that this would be carried out. So dip seven times, flicking towards the temple while looking into the sanctuary with each flick. The priest is to take cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet wool and throw them onto the burning heifer. Then the priest must wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. After that, he may enter the camp, but he will be ceremonially unclean until evening. That means that the very priest who had served and obeyed the Lord in all the statutes relating to that sacrifice, he could go back into the city, but he could not approach the tabernacle, which was where the presence of who? God. So, I mean, this is a paradox. I go about doing what God wants. I thoroughly fulfill my duties as a priest before the Lord, only to discover that I'm disqualified from being able to go into God's presence. So they were ceremonially unclean, and the one who burned the heifer must also wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he too will be ceremonially unclean until evening. Then a man who is ceremonially clean is to gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them in a ceremonially clean place outside the camp. We're hearing clean, clean, unclean. They must be kept by the congregation of Israel for preparing the water of purification. This is the purification from sin. As I said at the start, the sacrifice of the red heifer was for purification. Purification of what? It was whoever touches any dead body will be unclean for 7 days. He must purify himself with the water on the third day, and the seventh day then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third and the seventh days, I love that, the third and the seventh, on the third day when Jesus rose again, we get this good news of the gospel, 7, which is the number of completion. Listen, we get saved with the message of the gospel, but we have to keep on walking in that salvation, keep on returning to the ashes of our red heifer, Jesus who has purified us, right until the completion of our lives and even up to the completion of the end of this age. Every generation born, human born, who accepts Jesus as their Savior and Lord will hear the good news of the third day resurrection. But they'll have to keep going until the seventh day, the completion of their life, trusting and relying on the red heifer Jesus and a sacrifice. Amen? Amen? So here's the criteria of the red heifer. It had to be a female cow, which I'll get to that as later when I unpack it. These are just brief bullet points. It had to be between 3 and 4 years old. The calf was raised to die. Okay? That's the sole purpose of the red heifer. From the time it was born and identified, it was scrutinized all the way through. It had to be completely red. Even its eyelashes had to be red. They could allow one hair that was not red, but two, and it disqualified the red heifer. Even the hooves, everything had to be red. Everything had to be red. It had to have had no burden or yoke laid upon its shoulders, so it was a very coddled and beloved animal. By the way, there have only been 9, although there is some scholarly debate whether there were 7 or 9. up until from the first ready heifer sacrifice up until the time of Jesus. And in actual fact, the sacrifice, as much as I could find in my research, took place in about a century before Christ was crucified. So it had been a long time. These ashes last a long time. And it had been a long time in intervals between the red heifer sacrifices and a long time since a red heifer sacrifice had been made before Jesus was sacrificed. And the heifer had to be bought with money from the temple treasury. Sounding familiar to anybody? To validate the red heifer, the high priest would inspect that heifer. She was thoroughly inspected. She was pored over. She was examined. She was looked at. A number of priests would take that responsibility. It couldn't just be entrusted to one person. They had to utterly scrutinize the validity of the red heifer. The temple door would be open so that the priest could see the sacrifice taking place because, as I said at the beginning, this is a purification sacrifice that took place outside the city walls, outside the temple compound. Why? Because it dealt with purification. What does purification deal with? It deals with being unclean. Could you be in the presence of God and be unclean? No. Uncleanness in Israel's camp put you outside the camp, okay? If you had leprosy, out you go. If you had gonorrhea or a sexually transmitted disease, or even if you had nocturnal emissions in the night, you're out the gate. If you're going to be stoned, you're out the gate. The rubbish was put out the gate. I'm telling you, this is a very clear separation to have to do life outside the gate. And the high priest had to look toward the entrance of the temple at the time that he was doing the sacrifice. Now, when the heifer was actually sacrificed, as I said, she had to be taken outside the city. And each time a heifer was sacrificed, because these sacrifices were far apart in time, I want you to think in mind, they had to have the sacrifice because they could have touched a dead, come in contact with a dead body. Not just a dead body, a grave. So they could have walked over a place where human remains were, which means quite possibly people were getting contaminated all the time without even knowing it, right? You and I, who knows what's under the ground or who's been buried there or the dust of whosoever. So what they did, each time they sacrificed a red heifer, they built a 3-tiered bridge made of arches, and the priest and the cow had to walk across there. The cow had to walk across of its own accord. It could not be coerced to cross that bridge to go to the sacrifice. It had to choose it. Each time, 3 tiers on arches, so that if there was any contamination that they didn't even know about, the priest's feet and garments are 3 tiers on arches above that walking across. So they had to make really sure that the priests were not getting contaminated even before they did the sacrifice. So the animal was encouraged across this 3-tiered bridge that they built, which was across the Kidron Valley and towards the mountain range of the Mountain Range of Olives. We think Mount of Olives, one mountain. Actually, the Mount of Olives is a hill upon a mountain range that is the Mount of Olives, okay? And so, as I said, the priests were not walking over graves. They were not going anywhere where they could be made ceremonially unclean. And this was also, this mountain range of the Mount of Olives, was also the place where Israel would take the Azazel goat, scapegoat. This sacrifice called the sacrifice of the scapegoat involved two goats. Two goats were chosen. By lot, one was chosen to be sacrificed on the altar in front of the Lord, and its blood would be sprinkled on the lid of the mercy seat. It's an atonement sacrifice, okay? And the other goat, the priests laid their hands on the head of this Azazel goat, named after the chief of the fallen angels. If you read the book of Enoch, his name was the name of the guy who led all of those angels when they fell. His name was Azazel, and he has become synonymous with the one on whom all sin should be attributed to him. So this Azazel goat, they laid their hands on the Azazel goat, and then they imparted symbolically all of the sins of Israel, and then this goat was led out across the Kidron Valley, and it was released into the wilderness from the Mount of Olives. Again, an atoning sacrifice that took place outside of the camp, a purification process that took, a ritual that took place outside of the camp, telling us that if you want to be in God's presence, you have to make sure that actually you're not by right only qualified to live outside the camp. When they got this heifer on the pyre, it was strapped down with its face towards the temple. Once the heifer was killed, it was burned with fire. And once it was burned with fire, whatever bones remained, whatever hot embers remained, anything that remained after the fire of that pyre had burned it down, that's its skin, that its dung, its innards. Like, remember, think about this. With most of the other sacrifices, the priests were able to take a portion. People could eat some of the meat that was sacrificed when it happened inside the tabernacle. There was fellowship, there was community, there was supply. That's what you get with God, by the way. But outside, now this sacrifice has to be not only consumed in entirety, it had to be crushed to ashes, even after the fire goes out. Anything that remained, any fragment of bone, any burning ember, it all had to be crushed down to ashes. That's why Jesus had to be completely crushed. That's why the crucifixion was so brutal. That's why he was marred beyond human recognition. That's why people couldn't look at him, probably without wanting to vomit, because he had been so marred and so disfigured and so did not look. He looked like a tortured, torn, ripped, bloody carcass. He was completely crushed, just like the heifer. The officiating priest would slit the throat with his right hand, and with his left hand and a vessel in it, he would catch some of the blood. Then he would dip his finger in, and he would look towards the temple, and he would sprinkle 7 times. Now, I found this interesting. It's only conjecture. We don't know why he sprinkled 7. Some say that it's before the 7 days of creation, one for each day of creation, symbolically each day, one covering that day and all of the humans that have ever lived, the complete work. 7 is the complete work. Some say that it's for up to the 7th millennial year when Jesus shall return, which is just a bit too long for my math, so I don't want to go with that. I don't know, but it was 7 times. It wasn't 4, it wasn't 5, it wasn't 2, it was flipping 7, and it probably has some significance, and it's probably got to do with completing. Okay, and the priest had to look towards the temple. And the sacrifice had started off looking towards the temple. Look, we think, and I began to think, this red heifer was all about the altar and the sacrifice. It isn't. That altar is all about the tabernacle, because who's in the tabernacle? That's where God had chosen to site himself. So that sacrifice over there that has a direct sight line into the tabernacle is really all about the presence of God. While the sacrifice was being completely consumed by fire, because you can imagine it would take a time to burn a 3 or 4 year old cow. Yeah. Now, I come from a farming background. My grandparents had a farm. They had a herd of 200 cattle. I know how big a cow can get. And I know that if you're going to burn the whole thing without gutting it, you're going to have to build a heck of a bonfire. And it's going to have to blaze for quite some time. Now, the requirement in the Mishnah was only that the priest had to see the total and utter consummation of that animal. Okay, they didn't necessarily have to stand there beside the altar. Some may have chosen to. They could actually have returned to the tabernacle as long as they watched it. Because remember, it's really important that you get this. The tabernacle, the priest, the Holy of Holies, there was a sight line between this altar where the sacrifice was taking place. The priest had to witness it. And the ashes of the red heifer, which had already been mixed when they were burning with 3 things, cedar, hyssop, and a scarlet wool. I love it. In one of the Judaism, archaic Judaism things. I was researching and looking at it, called it a scarlet thing. I was like, a scarlet thing? Yeah, but it was actually scarlet dipped in a wool, dyed, the wool was dyed scarlet and wool was part of it. So yeah, I guess scarlet thing. So the whole animal was burned with those things. And I want to remind you of the reason. It was to purify the Jewish people so they could enter into the temple. The reason why I say we don't need to get too caught up with the actual sacrifice was about, because the real reason was so that the Jews could be purified and enter into the temple. It was to purify the priests so they could minister to God. It was to purify anyone who had come in contact with a corpse. And it was also mixed with the blood of a bird to validate a person healed of leprosy. Now we know, don't we, that the Old Testament conceals or hides the mysteries and the revelations in the New Testament. They point, they are a type and a shadow, a roadmap, if you like, that when we get to the New Testament, we go, oh, that's what these guys mean. We understand that the New Testament is a roadmap that looks back and reveals the things that have been hidden in the Old Testament. And that's the reason why we looked at some of the pictures of Jesus Christ to be able to get a fuller revelation of who he is and what that means for believers today. So to understand the need for the heifer sacrifice, we need to understand the Jewish mindset about clean and unclean. To the Western mindset, we think in terms of dirty, sullied, immoral, or impure when we think unclean. But we need to look back at the Hebrew roots and understand this with an Hebraic mindset to understand what they're talking about to say you're ceremonially clean and ceremonially unclean. Think clean as in a dish. A clean dish is fit for or appropriate for use. An unclean dish cannot be used and is unavailable for use. Think about access to God. You could approach God if you were clean. You could not approach him if you were unclean. Think about approaching God. You could have a revelation of God, or you could have a manifestation of God if you were clean. If you were unclean, there was no revelation and no manifestation of God. Do you see why it's so important? This is not about a behavioral thing. This is about an access thing now. This is about a relationship thing. This is about you being able to see God, experience God, have God manifest himself to you or through you, or not being able to. In the scriptures, clean and pure relate to holiness. And holiness is the concept of being separated unto God. Holiness is this prerequisite that makes us able to stand before God, able to approach him, able to be in his presence. Thus, the contrast between ritually clean and ritually unclean becomes more the distinction between being holy and having access to God, brackets, seeing him, having him show himself to you, bracket, or being unholy and therefore having no access, having no revelation, having no manifestation of God. Why did we need Jesus as our red heifer? Because we desperately need a revelation of God. We desperately need a manifestation of God to us and through us. Amen? No red heifer, you don't get that. Clean before God meant access to him and acceptance by him. If you were clean, you could come into the tabernacle. You could go as far as your gender allowed you or your position. There was a court of Gentiles, Solomon's porch. Beyond that, there was the court of the women. Beyond that, court of the Israelites. So you could approach by degrees according to, as long as you were clean. If you were unclean, you're outside the camp. Do you understand that being outside the camp means no way to God? Being clean before God allows us to receive the revelation of himself that he chooses to give us. Being clean before God means that we are in the right position, state, or condition whereby God can manifest himself in or to us. We're in the appropriate state. We're fit for use. Now, how does Jesus meet these requirements of the red heifer? Well, the red heifer had to be without blemish. Hebrews 4:15. What does it say? For we do not have an high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without what? Without sin. Tick. Jesus as our red heifer, the first criteria has been met. He was without sin. He had to be the heifer had to be bought by the temple treasury. How fitting. What will you give me if I give you Jesus? Oh, how about 30 pieces of silver, Judas? And so Jesus, our red heifer, and you know what scripture, so specific. It says they took the money from the what? The temple treasury. The temple had to pay, the money for the red heifer had to come from the temple treasury. Oh, Jesus, without blemish, he was purchased with money from the temple treasury. He had to be inspected by the high priest. Who was the high priest at the time of Jesus' execution? Caiaphas. And where was Jesus taken and put under scrutiny? Tell me, who are you? And he stood silent before his accusers, didn't he? And they brought in, they quizzed him, they scrutinized his credentials. You say you're the king of the Jews? You said that you could destroy this temple, this magnificent temple that Solomon has built, and raise it up inside of 3 days. Heresy, heresy. They scrutinized him. Tick, without blemish. Tick, bought from the temple treasury. Tick, he was scrutinized. And the priests who had the red heifer, as I said, they could not coerce it to go across out their gate and go across to the Mifkad altar, which I'm going to come to that in a little bit because it's so significant. It had to go of its own volition. Here from scripture, Jesus talking, he says, therefore does my Father love me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. They took the heifer. She had to choose to walk across that three-tiered bridge to the Mifkad altar. They could not coerce her. They could not force her. She had to walk. Jesus said, you're not taking my life. I choose this. Oh God, in the Garden of Gethsemane, can this cup really, can it pass from me? As he looked with full knowledge of what? Of the horror that awaited him. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He chose it. He laid it down. Tick, tick. He had to be sacrificed outside the camp. This was in common with the purification ceremony for lepers. This was where Azazel, the scapegoat, was released, and this was where all the stoning happened. Listen, out of Hebrews 13, I never realized it until I began to study this. This is purely Paul, a Hebrew of Hebrews, expounding stuff to Hebrews who understood the sacrifice of the red heifer. So when he says this, he says, although the high priest brings the blood of animals into the holy place as a sacrifice for sin, the bodies are burned outside the camp. That is why Jesus suffered outside the city gate, to sanctify the people by his own blood. The red heifer sacrifice had to be killed outside the camp. Tick. The red heifer was never to have had a yoke laid upon its shoulders. So before Jesus, our eternal red heifer, passed through the sheep gate to be crucified outside the city walls, he fell 3 times before he got to the final gate through the city walls. Did you know that? And the 3rd time... the Romans mandatorily conscripted Simon of the Cyrene to take the cross. So that yoke of the cross was actually borne across and through to the place of Golgotha, not by Jesus, our red heifer, who could not have a yoke laid upon its shoulders, okay? It was borne by Simon the Cyrene. Now, the red heifer was offered on the Mifkad altar. Mifkad means appointment, mandate, designated spot. It means mustering, it means numbering, as in a census. So the Mifkad gate led to the Mifkad altar, and I need you to understand that Jesus went out the sheep gate, but this Mifkad altar was only there when the red heifers had to be burned, okay? So the bridges weren't there all the time. You won't find them there now. They were built across time from Moses up to the first century before Jesus. So this Mifkad gate led to the Mifkad altar, this gate of Mifkad appointment. Jesus was appointed to die. This mandate that was upon Christ's life to be the saviour of the world in a designated spot, not somewhere in Asia, not somewhere in South Australia or Australasia, not in South America. This designated spot on the mountain range of the Mount of Olives, upon the Mifkad altar, the red heifer, that appointed sacrifice in that designated spot, he was numbered as in a census. Right. Stay with me for this. Jesus came into Jerusalem for Passover through the Eastern Gate, which is also called the Mercy Gate. And he went to Calvary via the Sheep Gate and out through the Golgotha Gate up to the Mifkad altar, which was situated upon the Mount of Olives. I talked to you that they had a three-tiered bridge. Now, Mifkad means to count or to number. In a census, you count or number what? People. You count heads. The word for head or skull in Hebrew, there are two words, rosh, as in head of or at the head of. There is another name, it's called Golgolet, which means skull, which in Greek became Golgotha. So Golgotha means the place of the skull or the place of the numbering of the skull or the place where the census took place. Now you have to understand that in the time of the tabernacle, the census, when Israel took it, was commanded to take a census, it had to happen outside the city gates. Why? Because there were people who were numbered amongst Israel who were ceremonially unclean. Ceremonially unclean people could not come in to the temple, onto the temple compound. Why? Because they were ceremonially unclean. Were they still part of Israel? Yes, but they were ceremonially unclean and they had to be outside the camp, okay, outside the walls. So they had to take the census outside the walls thereby include everyone in the census, or they wouldn't get a proper head count. So therefore, this place of Golgotha actually much more expansively means outside the city camp where the head count or the polling or the census or the numbering took place. Do you know that there is speculation that Jesus, our red heifer, was crucified upon that very Mifkad altar? The very spot. But as I said to you, because it's hundreds of years past between them making the sacrifices, they might, you know, where is that place? But do you think that God forgets? I don't think so. Because you know what? The altar was built at the place where the skulls were numbered, which later the Greeks called the place of Golgotha. But actually, it's an area where Israel was taken to be censored. Every time a census was taken, a ransom had to be paid for every male over the age of 20 years. Not a tax, not a fee, but a ransom. What is significant about a ransom? A ransom buys back your life. Yeah? A ransom buys back your life. And Jesus Christ, the scriptures tell us, he paid our ransom. He bought us back. You know that each male had to pay their own ransom price. Whether you were rich or whether you were poor, you paid the same price. I love this. The same price was paid for all, the high and the low. And the fact that each male over 20 had to make their own ransom tells me that God does not have grandchildren. When you get to that age of being able to acknowledge God, you choose him, you pay the price, you step up and say, it's all yours. Jesus, I need you. I've sinned. I'm hell-bound without you. I have walked unclean, separated away from you. I can't even see the temple. I can't see you in there. I have no manifestation or revelation of God. I have no access to you. I have lived my life outside of the camp. And oh God, I need you. The ransom money was an offering to the Lord to be used in the running costs of the temple and was a memorial for Israel of the atoning mercy of the Lord. The reason they paid that ransom was to say, I'm never going to forget that, but for God, I'm going to be outside the camp. But for God, I'll never be able to have access. It's really important. And yet how many Christians get saved and it's some little marker some while back there? Listen, let me tell you, it's the most significant thing that can happen. And after that, we keep getting contaminated with death because we live in a dead world and we touch dead stuff all the time, unproductive, unfruitful, contaminated stuff. And we need to keep going back to have the ashes of the red heifer, Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, applied to us to keep us living in a place where we are fit for use and suitable and where we look and we have unobstructed access and view to God, revelation of him and manifestation of him in us and through us. Thank you. Yes, absolutely. The ashes of the sacrifice made those who touched it unclean, purified the defiled, but defiled the pure. This is what 2 Corinthians says. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Tick, tick, tick. You look at the aspects of the red heifer and Jesus Christ has truly fulfilled it. Did you know that the sacrifice did not have to be killed by a priest? Generally it was, but actually anybody could have killed the sacrifice, but it was the priest who was responsible for dipping his finger and sprinkling it. Thus, that's the only way that the Romans could have killed Jesus. Who killed Jesus? The Romans killed him. Okay? The Romans killed him. They crucified him. They put him up there. That's what they did. Okay? It means we didn't have to have a ceremonially clean person to kill Christ. Tick, another tick. Jesus, our red heifer. And once they'd killed him, Jesus, our high priest, became his own high priest. Instead of those high priests who had to take, mix the ashes, put them in a place. I'm jumping ahead of myself. Time is making me nervous. I swear that right here I'm in some type of a quantum energy wormhole or something that just sucks all the... He became his own high priest. Let me speed. The sacrifice was laid on cedar. And hyssop and scarlet wool were used in the sacrifice. Cedar is recognized for its preservation qualities. Hyssop is recognized for its cleansing or purifying properties. And the scarlet reminds us of the sin and the blood that is always needed for the remission of sins. Amen? On a cedar cross, I thirst. What did they do? They soaked a sponge in sour vinegar and they lifted it up upon a what? A hyssop branch. And Jesus Christ, scarlet, his blood pouring from his head, from his back, from everywhere, this crimson Lamb of God, crimson wool, our red heifer, tick, tick, tick. As I said, the burned remains of the heifer had to be utterly crushed. Why was the torture and the crucifixion of Jesus so thorough, so complete? Well, because it had to be, because the ashes had to be crushed, the bones had to be crushed, everything had to be crushed. Well, this is the way, do you know what it cost him? To be ground down to ashes. That's what our salvation cost him. And the sacrifice became symbolic of all the sin for all the people. Read scripture, 1 Timothy 2, 5-6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony that was given at just the right time. And 1 John 2, 1 and 2, verse 2 says, he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Once the sacrifice had been reduced to ashes, it was stored in a clean stone jar, a clean jar, and it was put in a ceremonially clean place. Once Jesus Christ was dead, he was taken down and stored in a stone tomb that was completely clean. It had never been used. It wasn't a recycled tomb. It was freshly hewn and prepared for Joseph of Arimathea. The ashes of the red heifer were taken and stored, not for one day, not for 2 days, not for 6 or 7 days, but for 3 days. Jesus Christ, in that clean stone vessel of a tomb, 3 days and three nights. The ashes of the red heifer, they had to be mixed with a very specific ingredient. That ingredient is specified in the Bible as living water. I mean, there is so much in here, it just gets ridiculous to ever be able to think that Jesus was not the red heifer. What did Jesus say about himself? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, the scripture says, rivers of what? Not just water. Living water will flow from them, from within them. Why? Because when you drink of the living water, that's the store that you get. The red heifer gave access to God. When Jesus hung on the cross, and at the end, an earthquake shook and split the ground, tumbling a 30-ton stone that held the veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. Right, the Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant was, 2 pieces of furniture in there, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. That's 2 pieces of furniture were in there. That was the place where God said he would come down and he would dwell in the midst of his people, and once a year, only once a year, after a very stringent set of criteria had been met, the high priest was allowed to go in there and certain things had to take place. Oh, this is so good. I know I've turned over my page. So that veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was torn in two. So access to God, this is what it's telling us. Now access to God, God's broken out. God's broken out of the box, out of the box. He's out of that holy place. When did this happen? It happened when Jesus, the red heifer sacrifice, who had been strapped down to look at the tabernacle, the temple doors had to be opened, these massive doors, 66 feet high, 33 feet wide. A priest had to be there watching the sacrifice, either on the spot of the Mount of Olives watching it, or watching it from afar. The sacrifice had to be attested to by the priests. It had to be bought for money from the treasury. Do you think they weren't watching? Do you think that if they tried to close those doors, that earthquake didn't make a huge difference? Can you imagine the pandemonium? That 30-ton rock falls down, splits a veil that's about 10 inches thick, the material thickness of it. They couldn't put it back up. They'd never been given instructions on how to repair it or to replace it. I'm like this thing is really broken now. God himself, looking at the red heifer sacrifice of Jesus Christ, they've got eyes on each other. This is why I do not believe that God himself ever rejected Jesus Christ on the cross. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22, read the whole psalm. I did many times. You get to the end of it and it says, but you'll never reject me. You will never reject the afflicted. Look, God the Father who planned the plan kept his eyes on God the Son who completed and fulfilled that plan. And in that moment, that incredible moment when the red heifer sacrifice was completely crushed and completely ground down, God got out of the temple and accessed Jesus Christ, our red heifer, made a way for us to be clean, to have access to God forevermore. It's absolutely incredible. A guy called Jim Staley says when Jesus was crucified, he was facing the temple. And because of the earthquake, the doors flew open and the curtain ripped in two, providing a clear view into the face of God, which was between the cherubs on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Listen, the focus might have been on what was going on outside the camp, but its purpose was to allow access to the tabernacle. God the Father looked at God the Son, and in the closing moments of the greatest drama in human history, God did not turn his face from his Son. And if God had turned his face from his son, the divine Trinity would not in that moment have been in unity. Let me tell you, God isn't into child abuse. What he was into, the Hebraic mindset, is not on the negative, it's on the positive. And I believe that when the fire of God's wrath consumed the son, because it had to, he had to be crushed completely. When that happened, when the fire of God's wrath consumed him, you read in Isaiah 53, you have to read that chapter, Psalm 22, when you're looking at red heifer. It pleased the Father to bruise his son. You have to understand the Hebraic mindset. God the Father was looking to the life. Why was it a female cow? Because the emphasis of the sacrifice is on life. Who has the womb to give life? It is the woman. That is why when a woman was unclean after giving childbirth, before she could be made ceremonially clean, which does not mean that she was impure or defiled, it means that she did not have the same access towards God, unobstructed access towards him, remember? Don't think dirty, don't think sullied. Think access, think revelation, think manifestation of God. She had to have twice the number of days as a man before she was ceremonially clean again. If she gave birth to a daughter, why? Because she, a female man, had given birth to a female man who also had within her the womb and the potential to bring forth male men. Therefore, she had to pay a double price of days of separation in order to get back to God. That's what that is all about. It's about access. Oh. Here's the newsflash. We're all outside God's camp until we accept the sacrifice of Jesus, the only one who can free us from the contamination and the damnation of death. I know I'm out of time. I know that. We're all contaminated by death, and Jesus is the only cure. And as we come to the communion where there is just so much more, I want to say, will you take your spiritual temperature today? This is not just an evangelistic message that I'm highlighting. I'm highlighting every person's need to be saved by Jesus. And if you're in this place and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, I can't tell you more plainly than I have already this morning. You are outside the camp. And your only hope is Jesus, who was on that Mifkad altar, that place where a census was taken, and at the close of humanity, when it's all over, every person will stand and be numbered. A census will be taken. And let me tell you, only those who have chosen Jesus Christ as their Savior will be separated and those from those who have not. And the reason the red heifer is so important is right there. One day a census will be taken. And only those, and books will be opened, and only those whose names are found in the Lamb's Book of Life, who have had the ashes of Jesus, our red heifer, make a way for us to have unobstructed access to God. Everyone else, without exception, highborn, lowborn, well-intentioned or not, evil or good, they are outside the camp and they will suffer for it. Jesus is more than our Passover lamb. Yes, the death angel has passed over. And we're going to remember that as we take communion. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that actually the accusations against me that meant that I should be eternally separated from you and have no access, no unobstructed view, no manifestation, no revelation of you. Thank you that Jesus, the Passover lamb, dealt with that. Jesus is also our scapegoat. Thank you that the sin of him, the sin of all, was laid on him. Thank you that my sin was laid on Jesus Christ, and he became sin in my stead. That's what the blood of Jesus has done. It's broken sin's curse against me. But the red heifer, he's purified us from everything that is keeping us separated from God. He has purified me to become fit for service, appropriate for use. It's the blood of Jesus that's brought me back and paid a price I could not pay, so that one day when I stand before when the ultimate census is taken and a new name is written upon my Golgolet, my skull, at that place of numbering, at that place of census, and when the books are open, Because of Jesus Christ, my name will be there. And because of Jesus Christ, your name can be too. Can we come to communion? I'm going to welcome everyone to the communion table. Please remember, this is a communion, a symbolic communion meal for those who have received Jesus as their Saviour. And if you haven't, please talk to me afterwards. I don't want you to leave this place. Normally I'd give an altar call, but I know I've nearly kept you. I've kept you over, well over the time now. But life is not safe without Jesus. Life is not safe without God, I can tell you that. And death is definitely not safe without God. Let's come to communion, let's enjoy it, let's fellowship, let's remember that Jesus Christ was our red heifer, that actually he has given us unobstructed access to God in a way that nothing else could. Amen.